to about 30 or 40 years ago, the big question in many people's lives was, how do I do what's right? How do I do what's right? Will I take my well-being, my security, my happiness, and submit those to doing what's right? Do I have what it takes to put my personal happiness beneath principles of right and justice and truth? Would I be willing to suffer for what's right? It was thought that's courage, that's integrity, that's what it means to be a human being. How do I do what's right? But there's been a shift. Now that's changed. Perhaps for the first time in history, the challenge for human beings now is different. The question now is not, how do I do what's right? The question now more that people are asking is, who am I? Our society is saying, what are your real feelings? What are your real desires? Go out and fulfill them. Courage is to find out who you are. Be yourself. Lay aside any claims or any expectations of family or society or church or God. Just fulfill yourself. Find out, who am I? That's what it means to be truly human, our society says. Now, nobody worried about that until 30 or 40 years ago. There was a time when people asked, will you live for what's right? Now people are asking, will you live for yourself? And that modern preoccupation with the self has led to a loss of any concept of discipleship. The word disciple means a follower, a learner, an allegiance to a person. In the Bible, an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus. And a true disciple, a follower, is someone who applies all that Jesus says and teaches through his word and by the Holy Spirit and says following him is primary. A Christian disciple is someone who says all other pursuits are secondary, but to learn to trust and follow Jesus Christ is the first thing. Jesus puts it in a very blunt way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, where Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So what Jesus says to our modern society, where people say the highest priority is to find out, who am I? Our society will never find out who they are. If you think that that's the most important, to fulfill your own desires, be yourself, do whatever you like, you'll never find out who you really are. And you'll never have peace. You won't have peace with God, you won't have inner peace. And actually, you'll never have your desires fulfilled. So the Bible directs us tonight to a question that gives us the key to that meaning of fulfillment, peace with God, how to know what it means to be a true human being. Because John says, it depends on Jesus Christ, trusting, knowing, and following him. And so I want to look at what we've read together from John chapter 1 tonight under three headings, Jesus calls us. The Lord Jesus calls us to follow him. The Lord Jesus calls us to follow him in newness of life. So first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you and me tonight. In John chapter 1, verse 43, we read the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now it's likely that Philip had already heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do a little bit of searching at this point. But in John chapter 1, verse 35, again the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples in verse 33 are probably Andrew and John, the writer of the Gospel. I've mentioned a few times, when we read John in John's Gospel, John never names himself. He always names John the Baptist as John. But here it's likely that these two disciples who were standing with John the Baptist were Andrew and John, the writer of the Gospel. John the Baptist had been teaching Andrew and John, the writer of the Gospel. On two occasions, John the Baptist had said Jesus was the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world. So Andrew and John already knew about Jesus, and it seems they had believed upon him. In chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip in verse 43, "Follow me," there are indications that Philip had been approached by Andrew and Peter before he met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 44 says that Andrew and Peter were from the same city as Philip. There's that suggestion that they'd been talking with him. Furthermore, when Philip told Nathanael what had happened, he said in verse 44, "Not I have found, but we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him. And that's part of a normal pattern. People usually start hearing about Jesus from various sources, from family, from friends, from colleagues in work, from reading the Bible for themselves, from listening to sermons on the internet perhaps. Some have joined our services here in person or on YouTube. And then the Lord Jesus Christ brings a challenge and calls you to follow him. A call to discipleship. And the Lord Jesus Christ is always realistic in that call to discipleship. He never makes false promises. Luke tells us of an occasion that it happened as Jesus and the disciples were journeying on the road, that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So here's a man who volunteered to follow Jesus without reservation. But the problem was he had not realistically counted the cost of discipleship. His enthusiasm, based on the momentary feelings, would not be strong enough to maintain him in the trials ahead. So the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that would-be disciple that even he, the Son of Man, did not have the ordinary comforts of a home. And we might think, is that the best way to recruit a disciple? Why did Jesus say that to this man? Because the call to discipleship is not a call to some casual relationship with Jesus Christ as some fringe person on the edge of your life. The call to discipleship is a call to whole-souled commitment, wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus Christ as your Savior, King in every part of life. Every part of life under his control. So there are some who are observers of Jesus, but who have never responded to that call of discipleship. There are lots of people who become observers of Jesus but never become disciples. Some people like the social interaction of church. Some people hear about the miracles that Jesus performed. But that was always an issue which Jesus pushed back against. People who'd heard, you know, Jesus can do things for you. He can heal the sick. You may be interested in what Jesus can do for you, but you don't need to be committed to him. You just want something done in your life. That's it. There's a goal you want. It looks less likely. So you're willing to come to Jesus with a bargaining mentality. If Jesus gives you what you want, then you'll put him on the margins of your life. But that's not a Christian. That's not discipleship. In fact, Jesus was he warned about people who just wanted to be around him to see a miracle. There are some people who like what Jesus taught. They think Jesus said a lot of good things. They think it would be great if we could live out the Sermon on the Mount. But again, that's not a call to whole-souled commitment to Jesus Christ as the Saviour King. Some people are observers of Jesus because they feel guilty. People have told them they don't need to feel guilty, but somehow deep down they feel a sense of guilt, but they don't commit themselves to Jesus Christ to be his disciple. So John is telling us in his gospel, Jesus does not call us to be curiosity seekers. He doesn't call us to put Jesus on the fringe, on the edge of life. The call of Jesus is to trust him and be a follower, a disciple. So that's the first thing. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us. But secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow him. When Jesus calls, follow me, that's a call to make Jesus the highest priority in life. To make him number one. To give him first place. And to follow means you must leave somewhere. To follow someone means you can't stay as you are. You can't stay in the same place if you're following someone. So when Jesus calls you to follow him, he says it will mean there'll be a change in life. Your thinking will change. Your priorities will change. When you follow Jesus, he has priority. Now for many people in London tonight, the priority is money. When some people get up in the morning, the priority that dominates is work, money. So they explode into action, grab a cup of coffee, rush out of the house. But the big focus in life is money, money, money. That's the aim. That's the focus. That's primary. Get rich. The call for that person is money. And that call has a center of gravity. Everything in life is pulled towards that center. Money. And they give themselves to that until you burn out, or you get sacked, or you die. That's going to be the primary focus. Money, money, money. But the Bible says, how long can you keep that up? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And in these days, there's a backlash against the attitude that says the primary thing must be money. Some people are saying that kind of attitude is dangerous. It will burn you out. Bad for your mental health. You can't have that as the primary drive. Nothing is worth killing yourself for. It's not worth it. But the Bible says all human beings do have a center of gravity. There's something that you live for, something that's primary. Even astronauts in space know that they must have a center of gravity. Without a center of gravity, life is very difficult. What happens in zero gravity when you try to turn a screw with a screwdriver? If you go home tonight and try to turn a screw with a screwdriver, the screw turns. But in zero gravity, when you try to turn a screw with a screwdriver, you turn. We need a center of gravity. But what's the right center of gravity? If it's not going to be money or pleasure or power, what's going to be the center of gravity? Without a center of gravity, you're disorientated. You don't know which way is up or down. You experience vertigo. The opposite of gravity is weightlessness. You become a shallow person, like a balloon, blown everywhere. You don't know what direction to go in. Now, there are people who try to live without a center of gravity. There are cynics who say there is no center of gravity. Nothing is worth living for. Nothing is worth dying for. There's no higher cause. Just enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. And those people may seem to be liberating for a while, but that pleasure-seeking lifestyle is shallow and insubstantial. It's trivial. It doesn't last. We need a center of gravity in life. And the call of Jesus in the gospel is saying, what if there's a center of gravity that, if you're not a Christian, you haven't found it yet? What if there's a center of gravity which will give meaning and direction and transformation? And according to Jesus, the answer to the center of gravity is to know and trust and follow him. That Jesus is the center of gravity. He's the center of gravity your life needs. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the only savior of sinners. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, here's the center of gravity for life. Put him first. Obey him. The word disciple is used again and again in the Bible for those whose center of gravity in life is Jesus Christ. Listen to John again in his gospel as he describes this call of Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse 35. When John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You see, John the Baptist was not interested in people following him. He wanted people to follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Why do you think the two disciples, Andrew and John, asked Jesus where he was staying? They called him Rabbi. They wanted to be his disciples. But they asked Jesus, where are you staying? They asked him where he was staying because when we think about a full-time student, say a student here at London Seminary, we think of someone 5 or 8 hours a day, 4 or 5 days a week being a student. But when the Bible speaks about a disciple, it's talking about a disciple who will actually live with the master. The relationship is not only one of learning, it's a relationship of obedience. The rabbi will restructure the disciple's whole life. Now that's something that modern people often are very scared of because we don't like the idea of authority. We don't like the idea of obedience. But unless you see that following Jesus means he becomes the priority for the whole of life. Unless you understand discipleship, you won't understand Christian obedience at all. If you think of an impersonal object like a book, even the Bible, it's the Word of God. But it's an impersonal object. I can read it or not read it. I can put it down or take it up. But with a person, if you want to relate to a person, you have to get to know that person. Get to know that person's needs and goals and aims. You have a relationship, a personal relationship. You surrender to a person. That's why we sang that hymn to Jesus. I surrender all to you, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. If you don't surrender to that other person may feel used, may pull out of a relationship. There are people who have problems keeping personal relationships because they refuse to give and take with anyone else. But what about Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus? How do you relate to Jesus as God, this all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing person? You surrender to him. All to you, I surrender. And the more personal, the more intimate the relationship gets, the more you surrender. And the more you surrender, you get to that point as you surrender completely, you get to know Jesus more and more. Let's think of it in these terms, where the Bible tells us that Jesus holds the universe together with the word of his power. Someone has said, if you represent the distance between planet Earth and the sun, which is 93 million miles, by the thickness of a piece of paper, then the distance to the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. The diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. And the Milky Way is just a speck of dust in the vast expanse of the universe. And the Bible says Jesus holds it all together with the word of his power. When you become a disciple of Jesus, that's who you're surrendering to. That's who you relate to. You don't ask a person like that to come into your life just as a supporter or an assistant. You don't say to a person like that, he can have an hour of your life, 1 hour a week. You don't say to him that your life is not going to revolve around him. You're not going to commit to him. You don't say to Jesus, don't call us, we'll call you. The only way you're going to trust in Jesus and know him as your Savior is if you surrender to him completely. All to Jesus I surrender. That's what it means to be a disciple. Regardless of your own preferences, your own priorities, your previous goals, you become his disciple, and you kid yourself if you think of Jesus as like a genie in the lamp, a false god of your own imagination. Jesus promises to those who hear his call in the gospel and surrender to him in repentance and faith that this is a new life, that if anyone's in Christ, that person is a new creation. So the Lord Jesus calls us. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow him. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow him in newness of life. That when you become a disciple, when you trust in Jesus, when you surrender to him, there begins a new life of faith. And that's what we read about in John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You notice what Philip said to Nathanael. And when Nathanael asked Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. That's what the gospel announces. Come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see what it means to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Come and see what it means to follow Jesus as his disciple. Come and see what new life in Jesus Christ is like. Come and see. You see, there are people when they hear Jesus call to surrender, they get scared and worried. What if Jesus asks us to do something that we don't want to do? What if Jesus asks you to do something you don't want to do? And the answer is, he will ask you to do something you don't want to do. Perhaps the only relationship we have left in the modern world that is something like the relationship between a rabbi and a student is the relationship between a coach and an athlete. Here's a young man or a young woman signed up by a top coach. But imagine if the young man or the young woman said to the coach, coach, I really want to join your program, but I don't want you to ask me to do anything hard. I don't want you to ask me to do anything that's difficult. I don't want you to ask me to do anything I don't want to do. I don't want you to ask me to do anything that will make me feel uncomfortable. And the coach will say, do you want to be an athlete? Of course I'm going to tell you to do things that you don't want to do. If you want to be an athlete, you'll have to train hard. Every day I'm going to ask you to do things that are difficult. But if I'm the coach and you give yourself to me, I'll take you to the top. And anyone who's achieved greatness in athletics has had to submit to that discipline of a coach. If the athlete doesn't obey the coach, the potential will not be realized. So if you trust in Jesus, yes, he will ask you to do things which are difficult and hard, impossible. Jesus said, John 8, 30 and 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There'll be new patterns of life, and some will lead you to areas which are difficult. But the Christian is committed to follow Jesus Christ. And in our text, we find some of the characteristics of the new life of the Christian disciple. There's a love for the word of God. John the Baptist and his disciples were standing by the Jordan River. Jesus walked by. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. It was a biblical message. John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, understood that was a message from God. They recognized that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God, that he was speaking the word of God. They'd been following John the Baptist, but now they're listening intently to what John the Baptist had to say. And when they heard John the Baptist point them to Jesus, they knew that John the Baptist's words were from God. God's word gave them direction in their lives. Where were they to trust? Who were they to trust? Where were they to look? It wasn't enough for the disciples to just hear what John the Baptist said. They took to heart what he said. They heard the word of God and it moved them from the heart to action. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A disciple hears and obeys the word of God. I was reading this last week about an elderly man who lived in a care home who was converted. He was converted late in life. He'd lived a life far from God. But then he became a Christian and he changed his life completely. And he would read the Bible in the care home and he would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the people in the care home, praise God, he would say. And some of the staff in the care home started to get a bit tired of this man shouting out, praise God. So one day they took his Bible and they hid it. And in the place of the Bible, they put a scientific book full of all scientific facts and figures. And they thought, that will calm him down. And after a while, the elderly man got hold of this scientific book. And as he was reading it, he shouted, hallelujah, glory to God. And they said to him, well, why are you shouting now? What is there in that scientific book to make you shout? The man said, well, this book tells me that in some places the sea is 5 miles deep. And the Bible says that God has cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. Praise God! And that's sort of what Andrew did when he became a disciple. He found his brother. He told his brother about Jesus. And then he brought his brother to Jesus. And like that man praising God in the care home, a true disciple will praise Jesus and as a result will seek to bring others to Jesus. The missionary Dr. Campbell tells of a blind man in China who was taken to a missionary hospital. And the missionary doctor operated and removed cataracts from his eyes. And the man went back home for the first time for a long time being able to see. And he was rejoicing. A few weeks later, he came back to the hospital And as he came back to the hospital, he came back holding a piece of rope. And on that long, long piece of rope, as he came back to the hospital, he brought with him 40 blind people on the end of a rope to the hospital, because that was the hospital where he'd received his sight. He had received his sight there. Why could not these 40 people receive their sight as well? And we apply that tonight in a spiritual way as we read of a true disciple here and the characteristics: hearing the word of God, praising God, seeking to reach out to others, to family, to friends, to neighbors, to bring them to Jesus, just as Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And when the disciples heard what John the Baptist said, they followed Jesus. They heard John the Baptist saying that the one coming after him was mightier than him. Andrew identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Nathanael identified him as the Son of God and King of Israel. So a true disciple is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ with that lasting commitment. We can put it like this: a disciple lives as if Jesus died yesterday, rose from the dead this morning, and is coming back again tomorrow. Are you a disciple? Are you living tonight as if Jesus died yesterday? You're looking to him as the Lamb of God who takes your sin away. The one who rose from the dead this morning, he's the living Savior. You want to follow him, hear his word, trust him, obey him. And you're living in the light of the fact that he may return any day, as if he's coming back again tomorrow. And everyone who has that hope in him or her purifies him or herself, because living for Jesus Christ and following him in the light of that great day means there is that expectation. There's a living hope. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, we will meet him and rejoice forever, the one who called us by grace. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that call in the gospel to each one of us tonight. That call in the gospel where Jesus calls us to trust him, to follow him. We pray for that work of the Holy Spirit to make that call real and effective in heart and life. And we pray that discipleship qualities of hearing and obeying the word of God, praising the Savior, seeking to bring others to know him, that such characteristics may be true of every real disciple who hears your word tonight. We thank you for that transforming grace, which brings us to Jesus Christ, and following him means we are being changed to be made more like him. So we pray for your blessing of word and spirit in our hearts and lives tonight. Oh, make us true disciples indeed. We ask it all in your mercy, that you'll hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 247. 247. This speaks of Jesus as King. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lead me to Calvary, the hymn says. We'll stand to sing 247. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless you. The Saviour who calls us to trust and follow him is the Saviour who upon the cross was willing to lay down his life for us as the Lamb of God. As we come then with thanksgiving in our hearts for such a Saviour, we pray for that whole-souled response to Jesus as the one who calls us, that we will seek to follow him and follow him in every part of life, make him that main chief number one priority, that in all of life, Jesus, we surrender to him, the one who died for us and rose again and will one day return to this world in glory. So hear us and grant us your continued blessing, Lord. As we come around the Lord's table together, we ask that you will meet with us, the Saviour who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again from the dead triumphant. Lord, hear us. We give you praise. And we come now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.